Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Colossians chapter 2. If someone was going to ask you the theme of chapter 1, how would you answer that? The preeminence of Jesus Christ. If somebody was going to ask you the theme of chapter 2, how would you answer that? If you've received Him, so walk in Him. That's an oversimplification, but that's the truth of these first two chapters we've spent a lot of time on. So we come today back to Paul's letter where he is addressing areas of caution or protection. We're going to pick it up again in chapter 2. Today our theme or our focus verse will be verse 11. But I like to read the few verses around it so we can see the flow or the context again. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. Paul says, "Beware, be on guard, lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete, or you have been filled in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Amen. Our theme or our verse today will be verse 11. Let me read one other verse from Paul's writing in another book, but I want you to hear it. I don't even want you to turn to it. Galatians 6:12. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised." It's a good cross-reference for us today on our theme. Beloved, when it comes to false teachers, they will do anything they can to draw you away from total faith and total allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. A false teacher will espouse any and everything because it's demonically inspired. They did this with the first century Christians, which we see throughout the epistles, and false teachers do it today in the 21st century around and to Christians all over the world. False teachers, they have not gone away. So Paul was equipping the Colossian Christians to avoid such dangers, such heresies, such areas that could destroy them and take them off pure and solo devotion to Jesus Christ. Paul was equipping the Colossian Christians to avoid many dangers, to avoid mysticism, where there were strange spiritual, pseudo-spiritual ideas that were all around him. Paul was warning them about legalism, where there's outward restrictions and outward regulations, what you do to yourself, what you do, don't do, that is supposed to be spiritual. Paul was teaching the Colossian Christians to avoid ceremonialism, religious practices, and formalism, practices from Old Testament days that were being put upon New Testament Christians. And Paul was equipping the Colossian Christians to avoid syncretism. Syncretism. You may even have in your study Bible, in the margin or somewhere in your footnotes, that very word, syncretism. What is syncretism? Well, let me give you the definition. It's the attempt to combine differing beliefs, particularly in philosophy or religion. Syncretism is an attempt to blend things together, if you want to say harmonize or mesh together, different teachings, particularly in the area of religion. So there were syncretists trying to mix things with the New Testament Christians in the days of the Colossians. Blending together, right? We think of the word sync all the time, don't we? We're going to sync things. We're going to make things work together. And the danger around the Colossians was trying to bring things together that cannot be brought together. A pure gospel versus all these lies and these other ideas. The pure, perfect, abundant gospel of Jesus Christ is not blended with other things. It's not added to. So syncretism was all around the Colossians. It was all around other churches as well that Paul would write to. Meshing together. Our American culture, right? Our American culture tries to blend religious ideas of all types. I mean, you're considered to be really, I guess you'd say, on the cutting edge, or really a true creative thinker if you can mesh all kinds of bizarre ideas together. I mean, Christianity can be kind of an idea. You don't sync Christianity with anything else. It trumps or triumphs over everything else. I mean, this is a sinking generation, right? We're going to sync things. Philip's the lowest technology person in the building right now. I don't know how to sync anything. But people are all into syncing things. I'm going to sync my gadget with your gadget. We're going to make things work together. We're going to compromise. We're going to share things. I got a receipt the other day when I was somewhere and my number was 286. And I said to the young man, my first computer was a 286. Whew. I mean, he didn't have a clue what I said to him. And I said, he was just kind of looking at me. I said, then there was a 386. And then there was a 486. By this time, I think he thought, man, I didn't even go further because I'm about there. I'm about there, Lee, with all I know. Pentiums came in, and it was like the biggest thing. But you don't sync the 286 computer I had in 1993 with that laptop right over there. You don't do it. I don't even know why exactly you can't do it, but you won't be able to do it. A 286 and that will not sync together. The gospel of Jesus Christ will not sync with an Islam position. It will not sync with a position that's based upon Buddha. It won't sync with the Jehovah Witnesses. It won't sync with any other religion in the world. The gospel is the one religion. It's the one truth that reigns supreme. And so Paul is warning against syncretism. Children, young people, adults, you don't try to compromise gospel truth with anything else. We don't sync these things together. The pure gospel is never to be blended with other things. I was finishing my notes and I had a flashback. Junior high school, not too far from here. Chemistry. First time I was ever in chemistry. Now that was pretty much beyond me, still is. But I remember the day we got to work with mercury. Y'all ever handled or had mercury? It's in a complete, perfect, round form. That's what it always is. It never spills. It's always in a perfect, and it's heavy. You remember, it's weighty, it's dense. You ever tried to blend mercury with anything? It doesn't happen. You can't do it. I mean, the mercury, it would roll on the table, whatever, and we try to make things add to it. It can't. It stands alone. So in a sense, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the perfect mercury that there ever is. It stands alone. And Paul is trying to strengthen the Colossian Christians in this reality. You don't blend it with anything. You don't add to it. Because the false teachers around Colossae, who in their own way were syncretists, they wanted you to add more to this idea that, you know, I have single devotion to Christ. And they wanted to add to that. Externals, formal things, ceremonies, practices, man-created things, bigger ideas, if you want to call them that, fresh philosophy. But as we just saw in verse 10, Paul says, you have been filled in Him. Not only past in your salvation filled in Jesus Christ, today I'm being filled up in Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, and tomorrow, by the grace of God, I will continue to have fresh grace. I am being filled in Him. Nothing else is filling me other than the gospel of Jesus Christ by the reality of the Holy Spirit. The filling of Christ. Yes, beloved saints, the fullness in Christ is abundantly enough. That's what Paul's saying. It's overflowing. When I say abundantly, it is more than you could ever need. It's all that we could ever need. He is Christianity, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Christianity. He is spiritual life. He is total fullness, bounty. You will never, ever add to Him. He is your all in all. That's the theme of where Paul Paul is trying to protect the Colossians as we continue to navigate through chapter 2. If, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Continue in Him. You don't need anything new or added to it. So Paul had to counter the dangers of syncretism. I thought it was worth mentioning this because it's such a key thought, key truth to be guarded against, not just as we're looking back in history, but as we consider the day we're in when there are so many trying to blend pseudo-Christian thoughts with other things. God help us. So Paul is countering that. And here he starts getting into specifics. Paul addresses the theme of circumcision first. Why? Why would Paul go there? It's kind of fascinating. Every different commentary and different book I was reading had all kinds of thoughts of what Paul was dealing with at the macro level and then at the micro level. Several interpreters suggest that the false teachers were insisting upon this practice. That's a fair assumption considering New Testament days, the first century, with these Christians and the Judaizers that were all around saying, no, you've got to be circumcised. This has to be continued. This has to be added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, Paul, in this letter to the Colossian Christians, never officially, directly goes after that. So we don't know for sure in terms of Paul's focus, but we do know that it was a huge theological or sacramental process or event, activity from the past days, from Old Testament days. So Paul had to deal with Judaizers in whatever form they were present. He had to address it. He had to address it to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, to the Thessalonians. He's dealing with Judaism in different ways, and different ideas and different demands put upon Christians. They were there. So Paul has to deal with that area of adding to. But probably, stay with me and then we'll get into the text, probably the bigger aspect of what Paul is dealing with is false teaching about subduing the flesh, what you do to your body. What do you do to your body? Circumcision being one of those old covenant signs. So Paul is probably dealing with even a bigger problem in Colossae, what people would do to disface or change themselves or requirements, bizarre spiritual things. Just amazing what people are told they must do to be spiritual. Pagan religions all over the world today are full of these kinds of teachings of subduing the flesh, conquering the flesh, externals. So Paul was dealing with this. Directly or indirectly, he has to warn them. So today, let me deal with the theme or the topic out of verse 11, spiritual circumcision. Paul is speaking on spiritual realities here. He's not talking about bringing Abrahamic covenant signs into modern Christianity. Not at all. He's talking about what has been fully, totally, wonderfully completed in Jesus Christ that was spoken of or pointed to by old covenant signs and metaphors. Spiritual circumcision. Here's the main point, beloved. Christians are circumcised with the circumcision that's infinitely greater than the Abrahamic covenant. Infinitely greater. Totally, perfectly performed by Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual change. That's the main point here. So you would never try to blend what was in the old to what is new and full and complete and perfect. That's the teaching here, that's the main point that Paul's making. So today I thought it might be helpful to us, from verse 11, let's see the radical contrast of what Paul is saying from what was the Abrahamic picture to what was accomplished or fully fulfilled, satisfied in Jesus Christ. I want us to look at the who, the where, the what, and for whose glory. Is this about this theme of spiritual circumcision? Go back to verse 11. First, who circumcised the Colossian Christians? in whom also ye were circumcised, or ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. Stop there. Who circumcised the Christians of any generation? God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit changes men. Paul uses this phrase, a circumcision made without hands. Not something that men do. Not at all. Paul says you have a spiritual change or a spiritual operation, if you will, that was made without hands. Impossible for men to do this. Impossible for anybody in a human sense to accomplish this. Nothing by the hands of men. Nothing by the conduct of men. He is emphasizing the work or the power of the Holy Spirit to make a creature from death to life, the new birth, regeneration, all that that is, but particularly the change in the inner man, a spiritual change, circumcision of the heart. That's what he's getting at. It is a divine thing. It is not with hands. You have something that's miraculous, not human. Coming into faith in Jesus Christ is not a human-produced thing. Never can be. Growing in grace is not a human-produced thing. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. It is spiritual. It is miraculous. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is you going on by His strength and His grace. You never say, I'm going to take this. I'll do it by human hands now. It's not by human hands. It's not by what men have done. Let's contrast this. What did men used to do through the days of Abraham, on to the Mosaic covenant, through the Old Testament days, until Christ came? What did men do? They did a covenant procedure. This was for the Jewish men or the Jewish boys that were born, right? This was a sign of the covenant, the sign of circumcision. It was a medical procedure. It was something that men did outwardly. It was a small physical change, physical sign. It was partial. It was never complete. It was never something that was done redemptively, truly redemptively. It was simply a sign of the covenant that God had said, mark my people. But here's the key thing. When men do those things, when men pass those things along by their own hands, by their own procedures, it had nothing to do with a miraculous transformation. If it's done by human hands, it's not divine. So it cannot accomplish the spiritual reality that it would only happen in Jesus Christ. Think about this. The Colossians Christians have been miraculously brought into Jesus Christ, and men in their day are saying, you've got to have circumcision and other things of subduing the flesh. No, we do not. We don't synchronize or syncretize any of your teachings with ours. These don't go together. That's what men do. What does the Holy Spirit do? Here's the contrast. This was physical, outward, a sign, a small change. What does the Holy Spirit do? He does something that hands don't do. The Holy Spirit does a divine work of a grace in us, spiritually, in us. It's not physical, it's spiritual. It goes from death to life. It's miraculous. It's God created, it's God born, it's God made, if you will. It is spiritual, it is inward, it is invisible, and it is total. This sign that was small and outward and physical, not miraculous, is replaced, infinitely replaced, by the spiritual reality of the inner change. It's invisible, it's total, it's a complete change from the inside that comes out. It's not something that you keep with traditions. I mean, there are medical procedures today that happen that are not spiritual. They're physical in nature. They're not a transformation of the inner heart. They can't be. They never will be. How could you ever add anything to Jesus Christ? Did you begin in the Spirit and are you going to continue on in the flesh? Hardly. Never. That's what Paul is getting at constantly in New Testament writing. We just hear it in different ways today. We do. Yes, beloved, the Holy Spirit alone imparts the reality, the substance, the essence of circumcision to the believer. The Holy Spirit births that, operates in us to change us. This is just the first truth I want to emphasize. This is not by human hands. It is by Him. It's by the God, the Holy Spirit. And it is a complete heart change. Just as God had promised in the Old Testament. Somebody might say, well, Philip, the Old Testament had this. This was required. This was required through the Abrahamic covenant. This was required of the children of Israel. This was required of the Jewish people. Yes, it was. But what was it pointing to? Let me read to you. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. There it is. God will come. God will do a change in the heart of men. That's the new covenant. That's the gospel of the Messiah to come. And he goes on and says, what will it create? To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. It's spiritual. It's God created. It's not by human hands. No covenant child in the days of Abraham, starting with his own son, none of them had salvation by the Holy Spirit because of a covenant sign that was external. You can never add to Christianity. You never promote such things. You can never synchronize those. You can never bring them in to Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying to the Colossian Christians. Beloved, false teachers then and today want to emphasize body change or body spirituality. It is a lie. It's heresy. Body spirituality. The Holy Spirit does spiritual change. Only He can do it. That is forever true in the gospel. There can never be a change unless it's divine, miraculous. Not by human hands. Not by human hands. You know, we read, sometimes you see that phrase, God is not worshipped, right, by human hands, as though He needed anything. He's not honored by human hands. Our whole life is His. We're a living sacrifice. But we don't add to our spirituality through our hands. We walk in holiness, perhaps. In reality, we do, but it starts inwardly. Second, these are all connected. If it's not by human hands, it's done by the divine work of the Holy Spirit. Where does it occur? The answer is obvious. Inward. It's an inward surgery. It's an inward birth. It's an inward change. This is so radical in today's society that thinks kind of anything is Christian. They don't go to the new birth. They don't go to the work of the Holy Spirit. They don't deal with being a new creation. Christianity is not formed by human hands, and it's not formed by human ideas. Christianity is God coming and rescuing dead sinners, bringing them into life, and it's an inward change. Paul has said here, you were circumcised with something that's not by hands, which is outward. It's inward. Yes, the outward physical circumcision that was followed through the Old Testament days was only a symbol of the greater reality that was coming. Circumcision of the heart. That's the New Testament reality. That's the New Testament language. A change that only could be wrought by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Outward. I suspect as I'm going along here, you're going to have flashbacks or thoughts of people that do outward things that blows you away. Outward things. Because Christianity is about the inward. Right? I was walking a few weeks ago praying. Before I even clean up and get ready for church, I want to have some time to go walking and praying. And before. And when I came back to the house, the dear family that drops off the milk in the refrigerator and all, they were leaving and they caught me ball cap. I looked pretty rough. And they were wondering what was I doing. They were leaving the driveway, and I said, I'm praying, I'm walking, praying, just trying to get ready for today. It's my day to preach. And they smiled, and they kind of looked at me. I said, I know. I'll clean up. I'll get ready. And I said, I'm more concerned about what's inside before I go down there than I am outside. That's Christianity. That's an inward change. Inward. Everything proceeds from the inward. The circumcision of the heart is real, it's divine, it's miraculous, and it changes us. It changes us inwardly. What did the outward do? It only changed or tried to add to men's external things that they could boast in, like Paul said in Galatians. They want to add circumcision so you can boast in what you've done to yourself. They do all kinds of things today in paganism. They do weird things, bizarre things, destructive things, life-altering things in the name of spiritual worship to their false gods. So false teachers promoted that. In the days that Paul's dealing with, he's saying that the outward is not the main thing. They seek righteousness through bodily practices. That's what Paul's saying. They seek righteousness. They want to add to. They want to put on extra things. And they'll do it today. It may not be as common today in America as it would be in other countries. You might not see the bizarre things, although there are bizarre things going on, but not necessarily in the name of anything spiritual, just bizarre artistic things. But things are happening all around us that aren't about the inward, they're about the outward. A few years ago, I read of a man who served in or was a part of a pagan religion, and he became convinced that his God wanted him to worship him by keeping his arm elevated for the rest of his life. Yeah. I didn't see a picture. What I was reading did not actually have a photograph. But so he created a brace to elevate his arm, and it atrophied. It died. The arm was stuck, and he spent the rest of his days with his arm raised, with no feeling, nothing left. It atrophied to a pagan god in complete blindness and lostness, completely outward, completely demonic, completely a lie, trying to be spiritual. And yet, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He doesn't need your arm elevated in the air, right? We have everything in Jesus Christ. It's an inward change. It's the circumcision of the heart. Even in my boyhood, we used to get National Geographic in the schools here in town. And we would flip through those. I'm talking about when I was 8, 9, 10, 11. And we would flip through those. And, you know, here's a little boy from Texas. You know, I hadn't seen much around the world. And I'm seeing pictures and stuff. And that's the same things are happening around the world today. We don't have to get Paul Washer in here or one of the other men that we admire that go all over the world. That's happening today. And I would see these pictures in this paganism, in this idolatry, in this demonic stuff with men and women and what they would do to themselves. You talk about piercing and weird things. Beloved, they didn't do that for fashion statements. In America, a lot of what's going on today is just fashion, to be cool, using that word loosely. But in those days, I'm talking about in the 1960s, and you can go back further than that, pictures and practices that were external, nothing about inward, were bizarre. And you're talking about a boy who was looking at that. And even in my mind, I was going, something is sick about this. What they did to themselves. They mutilated themselves in their own ways. It was outward. It was godless. It was nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing to be admired. Big thinkers, philosophical thinkers would go, don't you admire their dedication to what they believe? Not if it's wrong, not if it's demonic. What are you saying? Where does spiritual circumcision occur? Inwardly. It's a change inwardly. And it is not a partial thing. It is a all-consuming or all permeating reality of the change of the inner man. Therefore, the New Testament, in that reality being true of a Christian, the New Testament is constantly saying, live in that reality. Walk in it. Grow in it. Let Christ in you build you, purify you. Never for bizarre things that the world would promote, that Satan would promote, but that you would grow in Christ. So that's the outward. If we're talking about what's this contrast, first was who does it? The Abrahamic covenant was by the hands of men. It was symbolic. The New Testament or the gospel of Jesus Christ, circumcision, is done by the Holy Spirit. It's divine. It's miraculous. Second, ours is inward. Yes, ours is inward. It is total. It is real. It is living. That which is outward is dead, godless, it's hopeless. The inward circumcision changes you. Listen to how Paul stated it in the other letters. I'm sure your mind has already gone to these passages. Romans, I think Paul uses the word circumcision or circumcised, I believe, 11 times or something in Romans. It's a bunch. The most he uses it anywhere. Romans 3, 28, 29. I'll read it to you. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. You see the contrast? Here it is, exactly what Paul is saying ultimately here in Colossians. But he is a Jew. Listen, we are true Jews, which are ones, or which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. There it is. An inward change, an inward miracle, an inward regeneration, new birth. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have, what does it say? No confidence in the flesh. The next time you see, if you ever do, a picture or a reality of a man who's braced his arm or pierced himself in a bizarre way, cry out to God that God would bring him from death to life. There is no salvation in any of that. Any of it. The gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ alone brings inward transformation. Never focus on an outward emphasis. Third, I said, who did it? The Holy Spirit. Who is our spiritual circumcision? God the Holy Spirit. Second, where does it occur? It's inward. Totally changing inward. Third, what? What was accomplished? What was taken care of? What was done away with? Sin. Now we're getting to the central truth of the entire verse, really. You were changed inwardly because sin and its dominion was dealt with. That's what he's saying here. How could anything external deal with sin? It can't. It can't. Nothing, no sacrifices, no body change, no outward ordinances or ceremonies. What was accomplished? Sin was put off. Go back to the text. The second part of verse 11. It says in the King James, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Somebody read it out loud in the ESV. I didn't write it down, but I'm going to read another one here. What does it say? It's very close. Read it, Lee. Okay. So by putting off the body of the flesh, it doesn't include the statement, the body of the sins of the flesh. It's important to stay with this here. What was dealt with? What occurred? The Holy Spirit did it, and it's inward. What was dealt with? Oh, I just had a nice feeling. I just went to Easter service, and I just want to be different now. Oh, I read a neat poem in the hotel, and I'm just going to love people. Oh, I used to grow up with the hippies. I wasn't with them then, but now I'm going to be one of them. I'm going to be cool. I'm going to grow my hair long. I'm going to be a free thinker. Are you kidding me? It's nothing like this. We're dealing with sin. The gospel's dealing with sin once for all. The NIV, I've never, hardly ever bring an NIV verse in here, not because I'm necessarily opposed to it. I think there's far superior translations. But here it says in the NIV. It says in the putting off of the sinful nature. It's giving us some insight here. The body of the sins of the flesh, or this statement, putting off the sinful nature. What was accomplished? Sin and its dominion and everything that had in you that ruled you was cut off. Here's the reality of spiritual circumcision. Was cut off. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ put off or stripped off the body of the flesh, which was our sin, and he dealt with all of it. Not partial, not outward, not of men's hands, inward, total, cut off, dealt with. Brother Sam Storm said, there is a holy violence to this language. Christ was dealing with sin in its most ugly, real, dominating power, right? Dominion. He was he was crushing it or dealing with all of it, that he would take it away, put it off for us. That's what's happened. That's what happened in the atonement and what is applied to us by the grace of God and salvation. Our sins are put away, put off. He took them. They're cut off forever. What ruled you doesn't rule you anymore. And it is real. The contrast. The Abrahamic, again, was partial. Partial. I mean, if Abraham, the Christian man that's gone before us, was here, he would say, all I had was a symbol. God gave it to him. But it was a symbol passed on, pointing to the glory of the Lamb to come. The Abrahamic procedure, sacrament, if you want to call that, of circumcision, it never dealt with any of putting away sin. It was a covenant sign. It was like a birth certificate, in a sense. It was a sign of the children of Israel to remember their God. It was not salvistic. Never was, never could be. Never could be. So the Abrahamic was partial. It was a picture. It was a metaphor. It was a type. Sin was not being dealt with. Connect the dots. Why would I mix circumcision as though I'm adding to Jesus Christ? It's heresy. It's never been the medical procedure that's been passed on now just as a medical procedure. It has never been a means of spiritual cleansing. Can't be, won't be, never was intended to be. Paul says Christ, in his, he uses the phrase circumcision, or in his sacrifice, he put away all sinful flesh. The sin nature that dominated you, the sin nature that ruled everything that you were about, that you delighted in. You loved darkness. That's your sin nature. That was sin that ruled in your members. You couldn't even separate it. Sometimes men will say to you, I don't even know how to get rid of this. Thoughts, action, deeds. You can't. Christ has to cut it off. Christ has to deal with it. You can't take it away. You can't mutilate your body. Wear those bizarre piercings that I would see those tribal people wear and do to themselves. And I'm a boy looking through National Geographic 40-something years ago going, what is this? This is religion? No, it's not. That's lies. That's heresy. That's idolatry. That has nothing to do with the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But in Jesus Christ, he says, put off. He put off. He did away with. He conquered the body of the sins of the flesh. Not his, ours. Abraham couldn't do that. Christ did it. Yes, beloved, the internal circumcision or this spiritual reality of cutting off abolishes the whole body of sin, our original corruption. Just look at verse 13. Just in the same chapter, two verses down. And you being dead in your sins, there it is right there, the second phrase. And the uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul, when he's going to continue to tell them what they've come into, reminds them, you weren't changed in your body of sin. You couldn't have been until Christ did it. Nobody could cut it off but him. Yes, from the lesser picture to the greater reality in Christ Jesus, he has put off the old Adam and his deeds. Romans 5, much more, much more. This happened in Adam, much more in Jesus Christ. This was against you, he conquered. If we lost everything in him, we gain everything forever in eternity in Christ Jesus. You talk about putting off and putting on the greatest of greatest. They ought to hear us talk that way, live that way, teach that way. The putting off of the old Adam and his deeds. Go back to Romans 6. I'll just read it to you. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, what, Paul? That our old man is crucified with him. That's the putting off. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Not just subdued, kind of dealt with. Destroyed, put away, stripped away, forever gone. That henceforth, What does it say, brother? That we should not serve sin. There's so much theology in this verse. You have to bear with me trying to help you in it, as Christ helps me to try to understand more. But we're talking about a circumcision, a change inwardly that took away sin that ruled on you, over you in all ways. Impossible to ever be accomplished in an outward performance, an outward symbol or sacrament. No way. Paul said the old man, the man in Adam, was crucified with Jesus Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed. Amen. Yes, beloved, Jesus Christ took away all your sin. We have Him after Him after Him. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All of it. The Abrahamic covenant never, ever dealt with sin. Not in the sign of circumcision. It simply said one day, God was going to circumcise the heart. He was going to change the inner man by taking away sin once for all that held you captive. That's the gospel of the God of spiritual circumcision, reality in Him. Lastly, fourthly, so who gets the glory? Abraham for holding on to the covenant, passing it on ultimately to Moses, passing it on to the patriarchs. Who gets the glory? The Lamb, Jesus Christ. When we come to this topic in verse 11, since what we have, the body of sins, were put away or put off by the circumcision, or you could say the atonement, the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He gets all the glory. When it's done by the hands of men, when men do bizarre things and change themselves and buffet their body or they try to put things on themselves, they get the glory, they think. But when Christ does it all, and by His redeeming love we're brought in to a pure cleansing inwardly, Christ is all the glory. He obtained it for us. He keeps it for us. He's with us to the end. We're His until He takes us for eternity. He gets all the glory and all of it. The Abrahamic covenant accomplished something temporary, something weak. No spiritual change, only a small physical thing that desperately looked ahead to the reality in the new covenant. What did the Lord Jesus accomplish? A full triumph over sin and its defilement. Rescuing sinners. The city of Mansoul rescued by a great prince, a great Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, beloved, it's a miraculous spiritual change. It's miraculous. We ought to command these truths, this doctrine, the reality of what's happened in our salvation with purity, with accuracy, with such a way that it draws men to say that I've got to quit trying to do externals. You don't change yourself, He changed you for His own glory and by His own grace. Let me close. Dear saints, there is no blending of the outward rituals that men want to put on you to the fullness that's in Jesus Christ and His salvation. You do not. You do not blend those together. You don't add to it. You don't mix things. You don't improve things. You don't go deeper in the Christian life, if you want to call it, or spiritual life, by adding to Jesus Christ. He is all. He is abundant. He is full. And we have that in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, right? Yes, what you have and what you will always have if you're already in Christ Jesus is that which is born or accomplished of God and it's divine. Never by men. Never. Do not listen to what men offer. Do not mix anything. God help us to be full in Him constantly. Amen. Let me pray.